If you have your copy of God's Word, to turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And I'm just going to read the first verse out of chapter 15, and then we're going to look at all of them as we go along. But Exodus chapter 15, and starting with verse 1. When you get there, if you're able to stand, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 15, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you help me, Lord. Bless this scripture, Lord, and just this message. And Lord, that you'll be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we have here a very interesting passage of Scripture. What we just read at the beginning of the lyrics of the very first song that is mentioned in the Bible. The very first musical song that was written by Moses. God inspired him to write this. And so we all know what's happened leading up to this. The children of Israel has been led out of Egypt's bondage by their leader Moses, whom God had directed to do this. And you know that Pharaoh and all of his men, his chariots, were chasing them across through there. And then they got to the Red Sea, and it looked like it was all over for the children of Israel. But the Lord had Moses lift up his staff and stretch it out across the water, and he parted the waters. The Bible says they crossed over on dry ground, and I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe their shoes even got muddy. And they crossed over on dry ground and got safely on the other side. And after that, God caused those waters to come back together, and it just drowned all those chariots and soldiers that were chasing after them. And the Lord saved the children of Israel from Egypt's bondage. And so when they get to the other side and they're safe over there, well, then sang Moses. The Bible says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Well, I'm sure there were other songs that had been sung before this. The Bible just doesn't make mention of them. For instance, over in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, the Bible's talking about creation, and it talks about the morning stars singing together. It says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so there was singing going on during the creation time. And so leading up to this, I'm sure there was a lot of songs, but the Bible, this is the first one that we notice, that pay attention to, that it gives us the actual words, the lyrics to it. And so as you look at this, there's some important things that I want to point out in this song right here, the song, we call it the Song of Moses. It's a song to God, but notice here in our King James Bible that it says this song, they sang this song unto the Lord, with all capital letters. The L-O-R-D is capitalized. That there is, it means the Lord God Jehovah. You know, it's the Yod Heh Vav Heh is the Jewish national name for God is what that means. And so it means the self-existing one, the eternal one. And that's who they recognize that's got them out of this, that's helped them to be safely over on the other side. And so this song is all about the greatness of the Lord. I want you to notice as you look down through it, we didn't read all of it, but let's just kind of look down through there. And start at verse 2 in chapter 15. It says, "The Lord is my strength." This is part of the song. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I'll prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea." So this song is telling the story of what God's done for them. And this is how they would memorize, or they would pass down through the generations of what God had done for them. For example, in a song like this. And so as this song was sang and all the people would sing it, they would sing it to their children. And when they would have children, they'd sing it to their children. And it told the story of how God had watched over them. It says, "The depths have covered them. They sank in the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy." The right hand of God is God's power, his magnificent power. And so this whole song is wrapped up in praise and adoration and adulation to God, the God of heaven. Notice it lifts him up. It's specifically pointed to the Lord and no one else. It doesn't praise Moses. It doesn't praise the children of Israel. It doesn't praise anyone else except for the Lord God of heaven. And so that's an important thing to know, that songs that are sung to the Lord are to lift him up. They're songs to him. Our songs are not to praise man. That's not what we do. We don't praise men in our singing to the Lord. It's the Lord we're praising. And so this song is all about God's greatness, His power, His protection, His excellency, His holiness, His mercy. And it's not a selfish song at all. They're praising God. It is the truest form of a worship song. Right here is your truest form of a worship song. Now, I know there's a lot of differing opinions on songs and the music. A lot of people have different musical tastes. You know, we say that word, you've got different musical tastes. You know, I understand that. I grew up in a home with a lot of different musical varieties. We played a lot of instruments. We sang a lot of songs and played a lot of music. And I'm not going to tell you they were all religious music either, all the songs. We sometimes listened to country when I was a kid growing up, and Dad played some other things. He had a Bob Dylan record, I remember that. But there was some things there that I heard growing up. But we mainly listened to those old songs. We had the Chuck Wagon Gang albums. We had the Carter Family. We had a bunch of those old albums like that, and we listened to those. But we listened to a lot of the radio back then, too. We had a big console stereo. Did everybody have one of those? It's about this long and had a record player in the middle and had them big speakers on it, and it weighs about 100 or 400 pounds. But it had an AM, FM radio on it, and the FM was green button, and the AM was a red button, I believe, or white, one of the others. There was red, white, and green buttons on them. And we would sit around and listen to that radio at night. And we would hear music being played. Sometimes classical music would be played. My sisters, of course, they grew up playing the piano and learning the piano, and they played a lot of classical music, and so I got to hear a lot of that. And so there was a lot of different musical influences in my life growing up, but the one that sticks most to me are the old songs that I learned out of the church hymnal, because that's really where it always led to that. We had the church hymnal just like we use right here, this same, you know, hymn book that we use right here in this church. This is the one I grew up singing out of. Every church we went to, this is the book they used. And so we grew up with these songs, and we learned them. We knew the page numbers. We'd just sit around, and, you know, somebody say, hey, you want to sing page 92? Yeah, let's sing Have a Little Talk with Jesus. And, you know, we'll sing 333. Yeah, it's Chester's favorite song. It's I'll Fly Away. You know, we could sit here and call out page numbers 219 and winging my way back home, just going on and on and on. Charlotte knows what I'm talking about. She did the same thing with her daddy. And so this is the way I grew up. And this is where I learned to sing from. I learned from these shape notes. This book's got shape notes. And I learned how to follow the notes and sing the bass. And my part was the bass. And we all had our parts. You know, Mama, she'd sing alto. Sometimes she'd sing lead. Dad had a beautiful tenor voice that he rarely sung. You probably did not heard him. Many people's not. But in his later days, he did sing a little bit out in public. But he had a beautiful tenor voice, played the guitar. Both my sisters sing, and so we would sit around, we'd sing all the four-part harmony, and play the instruments, and this is what we did. And so when our family got together, we just got out the church hymnal and started singing. Well, all these songs that I grew up listening to and learning, they had a great influence on my life. The words, just the very words that we sing out of here, they would come to my mind in times of trouble, times of, you know, when you're in distress, those songs would come up in my head because that's what I'd learned. That's what I'd heard all my life. And so if something was happening, I'd be walking around somewhere, you know that, and I could sing. I'd be out, you know, maybe in the woods, maybe I'd gotten turned around and got lost or something. I could start singing one of them old hymns out of that book and I'd start feeling better. And so they had a lot of influence on my life. And they talk about all the things of God, the things of heaven that we're looking forward to, and all the things the Bible talks about. And so this is what I grew up. Now, some people don't like this book. Some people absolutely cannot stand it. I've had more than one person tell me that they could never use that book. And there was one guy in particular, he's a song leader, and he told me, he said, you will never have a growing church until you get rid of that old redback church. That's what he told me. You'll never have a growing church. And you know, some people's got some strong opinions about this book, but I like it. It's got a good songs in there. I like a lot of hymn books. I like these others we use. I like that inspiration hymnal. I like that new gold book we got. I like hymns. I like songs. I like all these things. But, you know, if you don't like our church hymnal, you probably won't like coming here because you won't like our Bible either. Because, you know, that's the way it is. It's old stuff. But the truth is, the type of music that you listen to, it greatly influences your life. Now, you may think, well, no, it's just music. I'm not controlled by music. It doesn't affect me. I can listen to anything I want, and it doesn't change my thoughts or how I act or anything. Like, oh, you're wrong. You're just wrong. Music has a great influence on the way you think, on the things you do, on the things you say. Sayings, little sayings that we have, a lot of those come from songs. And so it has a great influence. Back in the 1700s, there was an old Scottish writer named Andrew Fletcher. Listen to what he said. He said, "Let me make a nation's music, and I care not who makes her laws. I will control that nation." There's a lot of truth to that. If you get a nation's music, if you can control their music, you can control the people. And a lot of times it starts in the younger generation. And you'll see today the kind of music our younger generation listens to, it is nothing like that you ever listened to. And so it has a way of controlling it. Music controls people. It starts all the way back when you're a little baby and your mama starts singing those nursery rhymes. Why do you think she does that? Her soothing voice that baby recognizes, and the tunes of those songs, and they just give you, it gives you a calming effect. You know, "Hush, little baby, don't say a word." I mean, who wouldn't be calmed by that? And so it begins all the way when you're a little baby. We start using music. Sometimes I've heard that people, when the baby's still in the mother's womb, they'll play music hoping that the baby can hear it and be influenced by that. And so as we become older, we relate songs to different times in our lives. For instance, how many people knows what happens if somebody says, "Happy birthday to you"? Immediately, you know it's a birthday. Hey, it's my birthday. Presents, Matthew, presents. And so we relate that song to a good time. And so there's songs that relate to bad occasions in our life. Some are good occasions, but they give us great emotion. Songs play with our emotions, and they trigger memories. I can sit around and hear a certain song, and it triggers a memory I may not have thought of in years. If I was to hear Reno and Smiley right now singing, "I'm using my Bible for a roadmap," I'd be back in my daddy's old Ford truck. We'd be going to the lake. He'd have his tapes on, and that's what he had. He played those old bluegrass gospel tapes. Reno and Smiley, "I'm using my Bible for a roadmap." And I'd be right back there in the seat singing along with Dad as we're on our way to the lake. And, you know, if I start hearing Moonlight Sonata, I'll see my sister Pam sitting on the piano. You know, all this stuff. The Furry Lease, I'll hear them sitting there, my sister's playing the piano, and it takes me back to that time, you know, sitting in my parents' living room, listening to my sisters play the piano. I've been to Calvary. All I got to do is hear those words and the tune of that song, and I can see my mom standing up in North Acres Baptist Church and singing that song. Somebody say, "Sister Sue, would you sing your song?" And she'd get up and she'd sing, "I've been to Calvary." And everybody knew that was her song. And so I can just hear that. And, you know, there'll be certain songs that come on the radio, and I can remember being in the backyard of my parents' house on a summer day, out there playing around in bare feet, windows up in the house. We didn't have air conditioning, but the windows be up, and mom's in there with WKXV radio, and she's singing to the top of her lungs in the kitchen working around. And so all of these things, these have great influence on our lives. The average American teenager spends 4 to 5 hours every day listening to some form of music. That's a lot of hours to be listening to something. I'd say I listen to more hours of that listening to sermons. I don't know how many sermons I listen to a day, several, but teenagers today, they say, spend 4 to 5 hours a day listening to music or watching musical videos on television. They say the average teenager is exposed to 14,000 sexual references each year through music. Now, if you don't think that's influencing teenagers today, then you're dead wrong. That's going to have some influence on them. The American Academy of Pediatrics, they reported this in 1999. This has been a while. About 20 years ago, in the journal Pediatrics, that more than 1,000 studies had been done at that time that tied exposure to mass media, including music lyrics, to violence. And so this has been researched. You know, they know that music plays a great role in the way people act and their behavior. But when it comes to music, we have to be very careful, not only to watch what we allow into our personal lives. I told you that we used to listen to country music when I was growing up. Well, country music was different back then. But I don't listen to that now. I don't feel right about it. When I hear those songs, and these, you know, you may turn on WIVK to listen to their weather or their traffic, And then they'll start playing a song, and there'll be some guy on there, and they all sound the same now. And they all start out, you know, trying to put on that twang. You know, they're not real country singers. They just put it on. And they start singing about, you know, all this stuff, and it gets to drinking and cheating and all these things. That is not what we need to be putting into our ears, in our minds, in our hearts. These things are not what the Christian should be listening to. And so I don't feel right about listening to those any longer. I used to be a big fan of Hank Williams Jr., believe it or not, back when I was a teenager, and I listened to all them songs like that. I don't listen to them any longer. There's too much in there that I don't need to hear. Well, when it comes to not only your personal life, but the church, when it comes to the church, we have to be very, 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 can I say it again? Very, very, very careful what we allow to be played and sang in this church. Now, I'm serious about this tonight. We've got to be careful not to let the world's influences creep into the church, because it'll do it, and it'll do it slowly without you even recognizing it's happening. And before you know it, you're just full-blown contemporary or Christian rock, whatever that is. Well, in our New Testament, Paul, he's writing to the Ephesians, and he says this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, Paul's instructing this church on the proper type of worship, the proper type of singing, the proper type of songs. Did you notice what he called them there? He said psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is what he said. And so these things Paul mentioned are not what the world was doing. This is not the world's music. It wasn't the music of the Romans or the Greeks. It was a music of the Christians, of what the Christians would listen to. And so the early church understood the importance of music and how it influenced not only the personal person, the believer, but the church as well. And so Paul is very quick to point out the proper type of music to be played in the church. Now, I got something in the mail, and this just happened to come just at the right time. I got this in the mail. You talk about poor demographics for this company right here to be sending us this right here. This is an invitation to Winter Jam. I don't know if you've ever heard of this or not. Winter Jam. That's the way they broadcast it, by the way. If you turn on like WRJZ Radio 62 on AM, Winter Jam. You know, it's almost like the truck contest or something. And I've got friends that go to this. And they put videos on Facebook. And there's probably some watching it right now that's going to get so mad at me. They put videos on Facebook of this right here, Winter Jam. And you can't tell it apart from a rock concert. I'm talking, it is flashing lights, strobes, crazy things. They've got these people up on stages playing these rock guitars. And I mean, it sounds like a rock concert. It looks like a rock concert. It sounds like a rock concert. It is a rock concert. It is not what I would deem a Christian concert. Right here, we've got some groups they've got on this thing. Most of these guys on here look like girls. Their hair is down, way long like girls' hair. They look very feminine looking. Here on the back, we've got a guy. Looks like he's wearing some kind of studded black shirt and white tennis shoes. He's down on the stage with electric guitar going like this. That's godly right there. But this is Winter Jam. Jam Nation 2019. Coming soon to our area. Well, anyway, Winter Jam. I won't be there, all right? Now, if you know somebody that goes there and they like it, pray for them. But I'm afraid that what's being played in churches today are reflecting this type of behavior, this type of thinking, this going this way. When you've taken out the hymns, the spiritual songs, the making melody in your heart, but instead we now look like the world. We sing like the world. Our songs sound like the world's songs. They have the world's beats. And friends, that does not belong in the church. And what's going on today is far from what Paul described. Nowadays, the popular thing is to get rid of this right here. This choir loft is a thing of the past. I don't know if you knew that. These are gone now in most churches. Take all that out right there. Clear all this off. Make a large stage right here, because our praise team has to have room up here to dance. And so they'll have 6, 7, or 8 praise team members standing up here dancing and singing and going on, while everybody in the congregation is having to stand up and watch flashing lights and screens on the wall and listen to those people sing. The people out there are not singing. Some of them may be, but most of them are not. They're listening to these people up here on this praise team singing on the stage. And so what they've done, they've taken out the thing, you know, between the congregation and the Lord, praising the Lord. And instead, you're watching a show is what they're doing. They're watching a show being take place. And so they've replaced our hymn books. This right here would never be seen in most churches today, or any hymn book for all that matters. Instead, they've replaced it with a screen that comes down, and they'll put all the words on the screen, seven words, seven times. We call them 7-11 songs. And they stand there and they sing those over and 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 over. And so they've done away with this old type of worship like we do here. And that is one reason why some of those places right now, I'm sure, are packed to the brim, because they're offering what they get in the world in the church. And so it's no different than being at a rock concert. So it's, but they can call it church. They call it Christianity. And so, listen, this kind of thing right here, it just does not go in the church. And you may like that type of music. You may want to defend it and say there's nothing wrong with it as long as they're praising God. If they're praising God, I'm thankful for it. But now you listen to me and listen to me well. If what they're doing sounds more like the world, and it's evidently looks like the world, that is not of God. It is not of God. And the things I'm seeing today in most churches is nothing but a rock and roll flesh show. Now, I do my research. You do it. If you don't believe me, you do the research. You go online. You go on Facebook. You go down to all these different churches and watch their services and see what's going on. And you will be shocked. It's a rock and roll flesh show. So, and by the way, don't get me started on drums. You may like drums. I detest drums. I was trying to watch a revival services this past week, and it was in Pigeon Forge. There were some big name evangelists there, which I'm sure did a good job preaching. I don't know. I didn't stay around and listen to them, because when I tuned in to watch them, there was some group on the stage and their drums were so loud, that's all I could hear. And I mean, that's all I could hear. And I said, I'm not listening to that. And I turned it off. I don't know if they ever had a good group on there or not. But I would not give you a plug nickel for a set of drums in the church. There's a lady that came. Somebody's mad, aren't they? There's a lady that came that used to go here several years ago. And she came to me and she said, you know what I think we need in the church? We need a set of drums. I looked at her and I said, no, we don't. I said, as long as I'm here, there will not be a set of drums in this church. And so, listen, you may like drums. I can't stand them. To me, all it does is try to work up a world's beat, and I don't like it. So, all right. Now, with all that said, turn with me quickly over to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to tell you why I've been on this trail here talking about this. You think I'm just off my rocker, don't you? There's a reason for all this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It's important that we understand this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And this is John. And remember, the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are written to believers. It's not written to lost people. It's written so that we may know that we have the Son of God. We may know that we're saved. And so it's written to church people like us. And he says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of the duck test? The duck test. You know, a duck. Quack. A duck. A duck test. The duck test says if it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it's most likely a duck. I want to tell you tonight, if it sounds like the world, if it reminds you of the world, if it looks like the world, it's most likely the world and not of God. If we are loving world's music and allowing it in our churches, what does that say about us? Well, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in us if we love that. And so that's a pretty scary statement, if you ask me. Mary and I visited a church. I'll share this with you. A few years ago, we visited a church. Somebody asked us to come. Thought we might enjoy it. We went to this church. It's 5 miles from right here. I'd never been in a church like that before. Sure, it was packed. There was thousands of people there. So packed that we had to set up in the top, in the balcony area. And as we walked in, it was not like this church at all. It was a totally different atmosphere. Everything about it was different. The first thing I realized, there was no hymn books at all in any of the seats. They had stadium-like seats. There was no hymn books. And instead, they had these screens up with all the words of any song they're going to sing on the screens. And as we get there and get started, it began out with loud, a loud drum beat is what it started out with. That's the way it started. The lights inside the congregation kind of lowered a little bit, and then the stage was the focus, and there was bright lights, different colors that were streaming around all over the building, like a rock concert, if you imagine what that's like. And then there was this guy come out who was supposedly their worship minister. And he comes out, this scruffy-looking guy, he comes out wearing his little headset and comes out there and he's like jumping up and down, wanting to get everybody excited, you know, everybody stand up, everybody stand up, you know, doing all this number like this and the loud drumbeat, boom, 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 and then you can hear all the guitars going on and everything, and people, they're getting excited. People are standing up. They're already doing this. Hadn't even sung yet. They're standing around doing this right here. Me and Mary sitting there looking at each other and say, what song's this? I don't know. I've never heard of this before. And so they know it, or at least their praise team knew it, because they were all down there dancing to it and singing with it. And everybody up here, everybody in the whole place was doing this right here while the lights were flashing and everything. Words were up there. And me and Mary's just standing there like this right here, you know. And we knew right then, we're in the wrong place. We do not belong here. And it was just a little bit after that, they got serious. Lights came up a little bit. All the flashing went away. Now we're going to sing some good old hymns. And they put the words of some hymns up there on the thing. And me and Mary looked at each other and said, we know this one. And we were singing. Nobody around us was singing. They didn't know it. They didn't know the old hymns. I don't even remember what they were. There is a fountain filled of blood or something. It was a hymn that everybody knew, except they didn't know it. They never heard it. And so nobody was singing but us. And we couldn't wait to get out of there. And let me tell you something. If there was any spirit in that place that day, if you ask me, it was demonic spirit. It was not the same spirit that I know when I come to worship. It was not the same kind of spirit. And so we stood there and watched this going on. And we said, we will never, ever go back into this place again. And I honestly felt dirty when I come out of there. I felt like there was something bad wrong. I felt guilty for even being there in that. But we must have been a minority because it apparently thousands of people thought it was a pretty good thing. Well, a few years ago, you may have heard of this church. It was a very popular church in California. And they had several thousand people that went there. Well, they got it in their mind that these hymns, like we sung this morning at the cross, we sung that old song at the cross. They got it in their mind that that song was offensive to people because it called them a worm. And so they got down with their committee and they said, you know what, we're going to strike out all the words that offend people because we don't want to offend anybody in our services. So they took that old song right there. It was written back in 1885. Isaac Watts wrote it. And where it said, you know, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And they crossed it out and put for such a one as I instead. And so they're singing there, watching their words, you know, would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? Well, most people in this world don't feel like there's anything wrong with them. So if you're singing about such a one as you are, there's a good chance that you think you're a pretty good person. Did God go and die for really good people? He died for the sinner. He died. You know what we are? We're nothing but a worm. This writer that wrote this old hymn, he understood where he fit in when it come to God. God was high, holy, exalted, and lifted up, and he's nothing but a mere worm in his presence. And that's what we see time and time again in the Bible. When men come before the presence of God, they fall down on their faces in front of him because they realize just how lowly they are. Nothing but a worm. But I'm afraid in today's society, men and women believe themselves to be equal with God, believe themselves to be God. I had a boss one time told me he was his own God. And so, listen, friend, we have to have the proper view of God if we're going to have proper worship and music in our worship services. And we must realize how high and holy he is. Well, back in our opening text, and we're almost finished, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, Part of the song here, Moses says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? And who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And of course, the answer is what? There is none like the Lord. He is the only one. There's none like Him. No, not one. He alone is worthy to be praised. And the psalmist writes this in Psalm 71 and 23, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed." If you go through the Psalms, you will find song after song. I counted at least 70 just pure songs that alone were mentioning our singing to the Lord. You know, singing unto the Lord a new song. In fact, you'll find over 70 of them. The church's music should not appeal to the world. If the world is drawn to our music, then we're doing something wrong, because we don't do the world's music. So if we start sounding like a rock band, I guarantee you there'll be some people attracted to that. They can watch our services and say, "Hey, that's the place I want to go. Sounds just like the kind of music I like. Sounds like a rock concert." And so listen, everything that we do in what we call a worship service, and I don't even like that term worship service really, I believe this is a service that we come in and we praise God and we lift Him up. And there's so many different views on what worship is, when in fact the real definition of worship is falling on your face in front of God is what worship is. And so a lot of this stuff that's going on is not truly worship. The fact is, we are the pillar and ground of the truth, the Bible says. We're the church of the living God. And everything that we do should not resemble the world at all. Should not sound like it, look like it, act like it. Shouldn't even reflect the world at all. This church, any New Testament church, was not designed to draw the world. That's not the design of the church. The church was designed for saved people to congregate together, to be edified, to be instructed in the Word of God, to be sent out to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. That's the purpose of the church. The church was not designed to draw lost people in. The Lord said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me." And so we're to lift Him up. We're not to try to lift people up to draw them into the building. In fact, that's not got anything to do with the true calling of the church. It's not to draw people in the building. It's to go out there and reach them. And so, friends, the church is different. Our music should be different. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And when somebody walks into our church, there should be an immediate notice and difference of anything that they would hear in the world. And so from the very first song they hear, whether they're playing it up there in the sound booth over the intercom, or whether we're playing on the piano or the organ, or whether we're singing it, they should be able to walk in this church at any moment when any song is being sang or played, and they should realize, whoa, this is church. This is God's music. There should not be a question of what it is. And so everything that we do has to be in spirit and in truth. There is no truth in the world. There's no truth in the world's music. And so when the church starts allowing the world to dictate our songs, our music style, our worship style, our preaching style, our teaching style, when we allow that, we have utterly failed as a New Testament church. And we might as well just get out of it. Well, friends, our church music should put us in mind of the Lord. That's what it's for. You know, a lot of times we sing songs because we realize that people like them. Sister Charlotte asked them to sing her song. We know she likes that song. You know why she likes that song? Because it talks about all the things that she's thankful for. And so it's not to appeal to her flesh. It's appealing to her love for the Lord and the things that He's done for her. And when they sing, and while they were singing it, I was sitting there listening to it, and I was thinking about all these things God had done for me and how thankful I am for it. And that's what it should do. It should be lifting up the Lord, not man. And so while we may say so-and-so likes this song, I'm going to sing it for them, ultimately we're singing it for God. That's the whole purpose for it. We're singing to God. And so it's not based on an emotion. Our worship service is not supposed to be emotional, although we may get that way because the Holy Spirit may cause you to become emotional. But that is not what we're looking for. You don't go into church service saying, "I hope I get emotional tonight. Boy, I can't wait." You know, there's some people that think a good church service is when there's no preaching. When it all breaks loose and everybody's going around crying and hugging and all that stuff. And while I like services like that now and then, if the Bible's not opened up and preached from, there's something missing. And so when you tell me that we had a good church service today because there was no preaching, that tells me there's something wrong. And so we need to understand, while the Lord may make us emotionally, spiritually, on an emotional level. That is not our purpose here. Our purpose is to glorify and magnify Him. And it's not based on emotions. And so, people that have a part in the service, whether it be our choir, whether it be the song leader, whether it be the musicians, whether it be a special singer, whether it be the congregational singing, every person that's involved in our service with the music, we need to do these things not for people, but we're doing them for the Lord. And if you can honestly sit there and say, does this song glorify God? Would He be pleased if He was standing right here? Because He is. Would He be pleased with what He's hearing? Would He be pleased with the way that we're doing, with what we look like when we're doing it? Or do we look like the world doing it? Would He be pleased with us? And so that's what we need to think of every time we think about how we worship and the influence of music, not only in our life, but in our church. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, that is the message for tonight. And I'm going to ask Sister Charlotte, Sister June to come up and on the instruments. And if you have a need tonight, whatever it may be, if you need to come to the altar for any reason and pray, I'd be glad to pray with you. But let's all stand tonight as they come to the instruments. And you all go ahead and start playing when you get there. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the message tonight. Lord, we pray that it's been helpful. Lord, we pray that You continue reminding us, Lord, whenever we may allow something that should not be allowed in Your church, God, to give us that discernment, God, when something comes up that ought not be there, Lord, that we take action. And God, that we only do things that will uplift and exalt Your holy and precious name. And God, not have the world's influences or the appearance in any of our music or our worship style, but God, just be pleasing to You. And God, I'm praying that our lives reflect that pleasing to You, God, in everything we do. And Lord, we want to give You the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need help tonight, you come down. We'll have a verse.